14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I set it. Isaiah 55:11. Psalm 119:8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118:8. And Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of a firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation 1:2. Revelation 1:2. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been extremely good to all of us because He has given us this magnificent, wonderful opportunity to be in this auditorium this morning, to open our minds and hearts to these magnificent truths of the book of Revelation. This book is a magnificent book, as all of us know. And we have already introduced some of the facets of the book of Revelation. We have some more introduction to present to you today. We cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not in tune. That's the reason why we always ask you to join us in a few moments of silent prayer before we begin the scripture reading and the study. To be in fellowship with our Lord is absolutely essential in order to be able to receive what God has for us, and then for us to be able to make application of the wonderful truths of God's Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God, knowing that it is alive and powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to hide your words in our hearts on a day-by-day basis so that we can function properly as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with our Savior, and we're thankful today for the assurance that we have been born into your magnificent family. Salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ, and it is by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we're thankful today that some years ago, months ago, weeks ago, we made that decision. And upon making that decision, the greatest thing in the world happened to us because you worked the miracle of regeneration in our lives and you placed our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today we're the recipients of that magnificent gift, a gift that cannot compare to any other gift ever given. And it's the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. In these moments now, we pray that we will have a desire to receive faithfully and consistently these magnificent truths. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading Revelation 1, beginning with verse 1. And reading down through verse 6, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John, who, John, bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Revelation 1:6, and He made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and the Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. On the screen and on the back of today's bulletin, you see Revelation 1:2. We find the name John used four times from the original text in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. I'll repeat those verses because I believe that all of us are aware of the fact that God used this man, the Apostle John. God is the author. The writer is the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the name John is used. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, verse 9, the name John is used. And over in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 8, the name John is used. I've inserted the name here, as you can see, in verse 2, even though it is not in the original text. Perhaps you're able to see that when you look at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, John, to show His bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant, John. You can see that the name John is used in chapter 1, verse 1. I've inserted it in chapter 1, verse 2, which you see on the screen. Who, John, bore witness of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ as many things as he saw. Of course, you realize that I desire to communicate the Word of God from the original text. And I need to tell you that the first word that is used here, as far as the verb is concerned, is the word translated witness. It is the Greek word martyrio. You will notice that it is M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. I've been informed that the best thing for me to do is to point these out so that you'll be able to see it. Here we have it. M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. The way that that word is used is that it is the aorist active indicative, third person singular, of that magnificent word, martyrio. The word martyrio is the word which means to testify. It means to confirm. It means to declare. Actually, this is the word from which we get our English word martyr. Interesting word indeed. So we have who John bore witness of the Word of God. We stop for a moment and look at these words. We have the interesting little article, T-O-N, and then you have L-O-G-O-N, and that lets us know that this, with the suffix O-N, is that the word there is in the accusative case, which means it's the direct object of the sentence. And then we have the genitive case, which is O-U, of the article, to, and the genitive case of the proper noun, God. So most of you are able to follow me now by saying, who, John, bore witness of the Word of God. We'll move along to the rest of the verse, with conjunction chi, K-A-I, and of the testimony. And now you'll be able to see that we have the same word, only used in a different way. This is a verb up here, there's a noun here, and it is M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A-N. It is not necessary for me to spend a lot of time here other than to point out so you'll be able to see that the verb witness is martyrio, and the noun is taken from that same word. Then we have the two words which we've already analyzed in past sessions, and that is Jesu Christu. It is magnificent for me to be able to point out to you that in the Scripture we have the name Yesu, Jesus. We have the name Christu, Christos, Christ. We have the name Kyrios, which is the name for Lord. Sometimes we have Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have Jesus. Sometimes we have Christ. And here we have an emphasis upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is an emphasis upon His humanity. And Christ is an emphasis upon the fact that He is the Anointed One and the Appointed One. You can see that I'm moving you rapidly through the exegetical study. It takes us to the last sentence. As many things as He saw. This is an interesting word. It is the word H-O-S-A. That's a rough breathing mark up there that lets me know that that begins with an H. H-O-S-A. And this is actually a relative pronoun. And it says, as many things as John saw. What you have to do is get a mental picture of the fact that Domitian, the Roman emperor, has banished the apostle John out on the island of Patmos. And we have him out there now, and you're able to live with me as we're living with John out there on the Isle of Patmos. I want you to see that the last part of this verse says that this John out there on the Isle of Patmos is being able to see some things. And perhaps all of you are aware of the fact that there are different words in the original text for the word see. For instance, let me give you a word or two. One of those words is the word blepo, B-L-E-P-O, which is the word from which we get our word blip, seeing. In other words, it's a little point of being able to comprehend for a few seconds or a few moments, then it moves aside. That's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is one that most of you by now know. It is the word H-O-R-A-O, horao. And it is the word from which we get our English word horizon. And when you think of a horizon, you think of something from this side all the way over to that side. And just by my indicating this with the symbolism of the hands, I want you to see that this points out something magnificent in relationship to what John was able to see out there on the Isle of Patmos. It's amazing to me for us to be able to take a look today at two major things. In this first session, we're going to take a look at John, but we're going to take a look, first of all, at the outline of the book of Revelation. We're going to look at an overview outline, which you've already seen. Then we're going to look more concisely at the first chapter of the book of Revelation. You may or may not want to take any of these points down, and that's okay. If you do, you'll have to write fast. But if you don't, you can just look and begin to get somewhat of an overview in your mind. So I'm going to let you see an outline of the book of Revelation. First of all, in chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the key to history and the key to prophecy. Most of you, if you were here last Wednesday night, were aware of the fact that we've given you this outline. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. So if you want to take notes, do it rapidly, please. Jesus Christ is the key to history and prophecy. We're studying now the first verses of the Revelation chapter 1. And so I want you to get in your mind the fact that as we're looking through the verses of Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the key to history and prophecy. There's a lot of things I'd like to say right here, and that would be one of the things is that your relationship and my relationship to Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. In fact, it is the most important facet of your life. It's the most important facet of my life, and that is our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be a teenager. You may be in your youth. You may be a middle-aged person. You may be an older person. You may be as old as dirt. You may be as old as I am. You may be here and may have been here for a long, long time. But I want you to realize that life at the longest is extremely short. You could live to be 95 or 100 or more, and you compare that to 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, and you'll have to understand that that's just a little tiny drop in the bucket compared to what's really important in life, and that's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two of the outline is in chapters 2 and 3, we have the presentation of historical trends. The church is on the earth, and there's not an emphasis on prophecy in chapters 2 and 3. So in number 2 of this outline, historical trends are found in chapters 2 and 3. Roman numeral 3, the church in heaven, in chapters 4 and 5. And when you come to the 4th chapter and the 5th chapters of the book of Revelation, you begin to see that this is where prophecy begins. It's important for you to get that concept in your mind. And then what is so interesting to all of us, and that is that from chapter 6 through 18, there's an emphasis in the Word of God on the tribulation. So you need to have this in your mind. Now we're going to go to point 5. Point 5 is when you go all the way over through chapter 6 through 18 and get into chapter 19, you'll get to the point of the emphasis on the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm taking you fast, rapidly through this. When you come to chapter 20, there's an emphasis upon the millennium and the last judgment. So let's stop for a moment and look again at Roman numeral 5. When you go through 6 through 18, which is the tribulation passages, and you get into chapter 19, it's the emphasis on the second advent of Jesus Christ. Let me stop your thinking there for a moment and ask you, do you know the difference between the first advent and the second advent? I don't think you have any trouble with that. All of you are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth in the flesh. This is called the incarnation. This is called the hypostatic union. This is when deity too left heaven's glory and came down to the earth. I'm going rapidly in my thinking, and I'm doing it rapidly in my speech today because I'm trying to get something over to you, and I want you to see that there's a difference between the first advent and the second advent. The second advent, of course, comes at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. And so we have in chapter 20 the beginning of an emphasis on the millennium and the last judgment after chapter 19, which is the second advent. Number 7, the eternal state, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, the eternal state. Roman numeral 7 is the eternal Jerusalem in chapter 21, verse 9, taking us into chapter 22, verse 5. It is an emphasis upon the eternal Jerusalem. And then when you go into the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and you look at verses 6 through 21, you have the consummation or termination of the canon of Scripture. Now, you've taken this down, and I try to be nice to you to let you see that there's a lot of information I'm trying to give, but let's look now quickly at a concise outline of chapter 1. That's where we are. We're in chapter 1. We've read over and over again in the last few sessions, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The reason I didn't read all the way down through the end of the chapter is because it takes too much time, and I want you to see that we're emphasizing the first aspects of this magnificent chapter. John was the last of the living apostles. His circuit included 7 churches. John was the last of the living apostles. His circuit included 7 churches. God gave to Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity this unveiling. Then he presented this gift to his bride before she actually becomes the bride. Oh my! I want you to realize that there's a tremendous amount of information in that compound sentence. I'm sorry to say complex because it is kind of complexing, but I want you to see that we have here a sentence that is so profound. John was the last of the living apostles. That's simple. His circuit was 7 churches. That's simple. But look at the next part of the compound sentence. God gave to Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity, this unveiling. Then he presented this gift to his bride. That's us, born again believers, before we actually become the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. We are members of the royal family. We're called the body of Christ now. But in essence, we are called the bride of Christ. We understand that, don't we? But we are also aware of the fact that the groom and the bride have not been united yet. So we have to understand that. That's the reason why I put it in words like this. God gave to Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity this unveiling. Then he presented this gift to his bride before she actually becomes the bride. The reason why I'm repeating this and letting you think about it is because you need to get this soaking into your mind. It needs to be embedded there. And for you to be able to be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ, the groom, has born again believers in this church age. And that's the body of Christ, technically, which will be the bride. God gave to Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity this unveiling. Then he presented this gift to us before we actually have become the bride. Now let's look quite carefully at chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, there's a title. In chapter 1, verse 2, we have an emphasis upon the author, God, and the writer, human writer, John. That's the title of this first message. God the author, John the writer. This tells us that God uses human instrumentality. This lets me know that God uses you and me. God uses human instrumentality. Not too long ago at a wedding, I was talking with a man, and he responded to some statements that were made in such a fashion as to say, this church, Grace Bible Church, somehow has a sense of humor. And I thought that was a good statement because I'm of the opinion that if you don't have a good sense of humor, you probably don't have much sense at all. That's one of the aphorisms that I didn't give you because I wanted to hold it to now. But when I talked to that man, he said, this church seems to have a sense of humor. And I said, yes, God does have a sense of humor. And the reason why I know that God has a sense of humor is because he made you and me. Now, I don't know how that went over with him, but that's okay with me because God does have a sense of humor. John is the instrument. Chapter 1, verse 2. When we get to verse 3, blessings guaranteed. Oh my. We'll look at that perhaps in the second service. And then in verses 4 through 8, greetings from the human writer. Greetings from the human writer. And then number 5, the occasion of the book is presented to us in chapter 1, 9 through 20. Now some of you are not going to be able to understand this unless you take this outline down. But don't fear. I'll be coming back to give it to you over and over again. In chapter 1, there's an introduction. The title is in verse 1. John is the instrument in verse 2. Blessings are guaranteed in verse 3. Greetings from the human writer in verses 4 through 8. The occasion, what's the reason for the book of Revelation? Found in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. But then when you go to chapters 2 and 3 of this magnificent book, we have the church on earth. This is what we know as the church age. This is where you and I now live. Messages to the messengers of the churches. We're going to have fun with this because I believe that there's a tremendous amount of information in each one of these seven churches where the information applies to us where we live today. There's the church at Ephesus in chapter 2. There's a church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. There's the church of Pergamum in chapter 2, 12 through 17. There's a church of Thyatira in chapter 2, 18 and 29. There's a church at Sardis in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. There's a church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, 7 through 13. There's a church at Laodicea in chapter 3, 14 to 22. Now I'm giving you time to take this down because you realize that I'm a very kind, considerate pastor, and I'm aware of the fact, that's tongue in cheek. I realize that you need to take these down if you so desire. And we have an outline of chapter 1 that's just been given to you. And so that lets me know that what I need to do is take you back to our verse for today. It's on the back of the bulletin. It's on the screen for you now. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Who understood John, bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ as many things as he saw? I need to remind us today that God used the Apostle John in an unusual, magnificent way. I need to let you know that John did not always have it easy, of course. We find ourselves, when we come to this particular point in history, in a time of great persecution. We understand that God has a plan, and God works all things together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Many of you have been able to see this. Some of you may not have been able to comprehend what we've tried to do over recent days. We try to take you through some verses in the book of Romans, and we've dealt with the subject of hope, and we emphasize that that hope is found in Romans 8:28. And we emphasize over and over again that all of us are living in a time of intensified conflict. We're living in a time of evil. There's no doubt about it. All you have to do is open your eyes, read the papers, watch television, listen to the radio, listen to the conversation of individuals, and you'll be aware of the fact that we're living in a time of intensified conflict. God wanted us to see, as we look through those verses in Romans, and as we made our way now to the book of Revelation, we are coming to the conclusion that God is putting together so magnificently His plan for our lives. So, you're ready now. We're not going to be able to have the time to do all of this in these next moments. But I'm encouraging you to take these points. I'm dealing now with John. God the author, John the human writer. We're having John out there on the Isle of Patmos. I want you to get that. And let's begin to analyze some things about John. The first thing is that God used the Apostle John to pen the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Many, many times over the past weeks and months and even years, I have said this. So point one is not a new point for you, but it is something that needs to be reiterated in your thinking. God used the Apostle John to pen the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. That's all new. That is not all new to you, but what's coming up will be new to you. Number two, John came to the Roman province of Asia around 70 A.D. When I mention 70 A.D., that should ring some bells in your mind. I'm sure that you all understand that there came a point of time when there was the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews, and that came in 70 A.D. I'm sure that you're aware of that, but now you need to see that John came to the Roman province of Asia around 70 A.D. Number three, shortly before the death of Paul, and shortly before the fall of Jerusalem. We need to get this thinking in our minds. We find John, the apostle, who came to the Roman province of Asia around 70 AD, shortly before the death of the Apostle Paul, and shortly before the fall of Jerusalem. Number four, he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. What I want you to do is to follow me as we move along, because what you're going to begin to see is some things that you perhaps was not aware of about John. He became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Number five, he was also the non-resident pastor of the six churches that are mentioned in Revelation 1:4 and also mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. These are the churches that I pointed out to you already today. The church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. So we discover then that God used this man, the Apostle John, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. If I came and sat by your side today and asked you to tell me, give me all the information you can give me about the church at Ephesus, I just wonder what all you'd tell me. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you for any moment. Well, I wouldn't do that for the world. But I want you to ask yourself the question, what do I know about the church at Ephesus? He became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But he was also the non-resident pastor of the six churches that are mentioned in Revelation 1:4. These that I've already mentioned to you. Now we're going to be getting into some things that perhaps you've not thought of. Number six, according to, and that's supposed to be T-O, so I left a T out there. According to Eusebius, the famous church historian, John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos in the 15th year of the reign of Domitian. Now, if you heard either on the internet or in person, all the information about the Roman Emperor Domitian, this will ring a bell with you. The famous church historian, Eusebius, has given us information that says John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos in the 15th year of the reign of Domitian. That would be about AD 96. He remained there until the reign of Nerva, N-E-R-V-A, which would be around 97 or 98 A.D. I don't know what all this does to you. I trust that when I give you this information, in your mind the timeline comes up, and you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the tribulation, the millennium, eternal ages future. I trust that you're able to see the intercalated period, the church age, and you're able to comprehend the time of the incarnation and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I take it in your mind you're able to see Pentecost in the beginning of the church age. And I take it that in your mind you're able to comprehend the pre-canon period and the post-canon period. Am I asking too much? Am I asking too much? Am I saying to myself, preacher, you're not a good preacher? You haven't done a good job getting this information over? Am I asking myself, have you failed? Preacher, have you failed? The reason why I'm trying to startle you just a little bit is to let you know that according to Eusebius, the famous church historian, John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos in the 15th year of the reign of Domitian, 96 A.D. He remained there until the reign of Nerva, the next Roman emperor, which would be around 97 or 98. When was the book of Revelation written? We have already understood it. We all know it. There's no question about it. So I'm complimenting you now. I'm not degrading you. Number seven, on the death of Domitian, John returned to his resident pastor at Ephesus and the non-resident pastor of the 6 other churches. Let's get this in mind. I guess for years, I thought old John got out there on the Isle of Patmos and he just laid there forever. Perhaps you thought that. But I want you to understand, on the death of Domitian, the Roman emperor, John returned to his resident pastor at Ephesus and the non-resident pastor of the 6 churches. And this is found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we'll be looking at that eventually. Number 8. John anticipated historical trends in all of those churches. John anticipated historical trends. The angel in Revelation 2 and 3 is a pastor. So the message is to those who would pastor in the future. What we have here is something very, very interesting. And that is, God has a reason for the communicators of His Word. And in our day, God has a reason for the communication of His Word by a God-called minister. Please remember that. And what is very, very important is that every minister called of God must understand that his responsibility is to communicate God's Word. Not the Reader's Digest, not some commentary, not what someone may think, but what God's Word teaches. John anticipated historical trends in all those churches. The angel in Revelation 2 and 3 is a pastor, so the message is to those who would pastor in the future. Number 9. John came from a well-to-do home. This is amazing to me. When I get into a study of what kind of a guy John was, some of you may be of the opinion that John was a pauper, a poor man. But let's begin to see now what we can know about John. John came from a well-to-do home. He can be classified as a wealthy nobleman. He can be presented to us today as a very first-class person from the standpoint of society. Why do I say that? Number 10. John's father was Zebedee, who was a very successful owner of a fishing industry. Please don't miss this. Please take a look at this. John's father was Zebedee, a very successful owner of a fishing industry. There was a great difference in that day between being a fisherman and owning an industry. I would say that that would be a difference in our day, would you? I'm trying to lay a foundation. I'm trying to let you begin to see some things we need to know to appreciate the book of Revelation. John's father was Zebedee, a very successful owner of a fishing industry. And there's a difference between being a fisherman and owning an industry. But at that time, just perhaps as it is today, there was prejudice toward those from a wealthy background. Number 11. God chose John out of millions of individuals to do more writing than anyone but the Apostle Paul. Could I stop you right there and tell you, this is fantastic. Do you realize that that guy, Saul of Tarsus, was mean and cruel and rude and unkind and hated Christians and had them killed? And when you go to the book of Acts chapter 9, you will discover that God worked a miracle in his life. And what happened to the apostle? He became the apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus became the apostle Paul and was used of God to write so much of our New Testament. But next to the writing of the apostle Paul is the apostle John. So God chose John out of millions to do more writing than anyone but Paul. His background had something, I'm sure, to do with what God was doing. Now, let's go on to number 12. Zebedee's wife was Salome, one of the Galilean women who followed Jesus all the way to the cross. I thought I would get through all 22 points in this first session, but I haven't done it. What shall I do? Stop. But look at this for a moment before we go for the break. Here was a wife, Zebedee's wife, one of the Galilean women who followed Jesus all the way to the cross. We find that in Mark 15:40, Mark 16:1. This is John's mother. John's mother, found in Matthew 27:50. Now, I don't want you to miss this. John's home in Bethsaida was staffed with many servants. I have to tell you that sometimes I have difficulty with pronunciation, just like I have difficulty with the word pronunciation. But the word Bethsaida, I decided I would put it out here for you so you could pronounce it correctly. Bethsaida. John's home is in Bethsaida. And that home was staffed with many servants. We're getting more and more into John's life. We're not through yet. We have a lot more to see. In Luke 8:3, John's mother was also independently wealthy. I don't know what this is doing to you, but what I want you to be able to see, and we're going to see more when we come back from the break, is that John is perhaps a little bit different type of a man than maybe you and I concluded before today. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for this study, for the privilege which is ours to find so many things that are so exciting and thrilling in our lives because we're able to see how you use this man, John, as a human instrument in the penning of these words. Oh, how fantastic this is for us to know that God is the author, but God does use human instrumentality, and God desires to use each one of us. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help each individual to see that God loves and Christ died for each individual, and salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're born into that magnificent kingdom and they're placed in the family of God. And they become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, sing because because you have.